Morning. Yes, the calendar tells us it's Father's Day, and it's nice to have a day to honor and to show appreciation to dads. It's not a biblical holiday. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to have a Father's Day. It's not a particular spiritual holiday, other than the fact dads were God's idea to begin with. But I thought that while our minds are going in that direction today, being a special day, I would say a little bit concerning dads on Father's Day. I don't know if you read our daily bread, the daily devotional or not, but in today's daily devotional reading, it tells a little bit about how Father's Day began. A hard-working single dad named William Jackson Smart was the inspiration for the creation of Father's Day. His wife died in 1898 while giving birth to their sixth child, and the Civil War veteran was left to raise the children alone in rural Washington. In May of 1909, Smart's daughter, by then a married woman named Sonora Dodd, heard a sermon enumerating the virtues of motherhood. It was Mother's Day, a new American holiday that had begun the previous year. Sonora decided to honor her dad's dedication to his children by seeking to have a Father's Day designed on the calendar. The day caught on, but it wasn't permanently established as an annual holiday in the U.S. until, and this surprised me, 1972. I know it had been celebrated long before then, but I suppose it became an official holiday in 1972. As has been mentioned already, family roles were God's ideas from the very beginning. The very first institution that God had was the marriage and the family. Long before there was the nation of Israel, there was the family. Long before there was the church, there was the family. This was God's very first institution. And there is a biblical job description for dads. You know, this is our instruction manual. And there's all kinds of instructions given and job descriptions. For dads are supposed to be leaders. Dads are to be providers. Dads are to be teachers, trainers, role models, counselors, correctors. Dads are supposed to set the spiritual tone for the family. And then, very important, dads are supposed to set the concept of a loving heavenly father within the home. You know, when children hear about a heavenly father, the only thing they can relate to is their earthly father. And if they think the world of their earthly father, they're very quick to welcome the heavenly father. And vice versa. If they've had a very poor experience with their earthly father, it's difficult for them to want to have a relationship with a heavenly father. It's a demanding task. It's a major responsibility. It's a time commitment. It's a commitment of energy. It's a commitment of communication for a lifetime. But as I said, we do have an owner's manual right here, and it doesn't leave us in the dark as far as what how dads are supposed to do their thing. During the baby dedication, I read a number of verses that had to do with that. You know, there are some biblical examples of fathers. Fathers that some are good, some are bad. But we can learn a little bit from each one. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, we read about Eli. Eli, a priest, a wonderful priest. But he was a failure as a father. He was a failure because he simply overcommitted himself to do what was good work, but he neglected his sons. We read that his two sons were corrupt, and they knew not the Lord. Now here this man was so involved in other people's relationships to the Lord, but his own sons did not know the Lord. He was overcommitted, so he was not a good example as a father. And David, the wonderful king of Israel, he was a failure as a father, too. Because of his sin, it avoided his effectiveness as a father. One of his sons conspired against him for the throne in Israel. Another son committed incest right within the family. Another son murdered a sibling. This was all within King David's household. There was something wrong with David and his fatherly skills. Then we read about Jacob, also in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis. He had some 12 sons, and he favored one of them, Joseph, above all the others. And as a result, it caused envy, and it caused an awful lot of ill will within the family. And of course, we read about what happened as a result of that. So as a father, Jacob didn't do real well either. There are some that did very well. We read about Joshua. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." What a wonderful example of someone who took charge, somebody who took the responsibility, not just for himself, but for his family. He didn't say, "I'm going to wait till these kids turn 21 and I'm going to let them figure out what they want to believe." No, he believed in the Lord God of Israel. He worshiped him. And as far as he was concerned, his family was going to serve the Lord. Then there was Job, you know, the early patriarch, rose early in the morning, we're told, to make sacrifices to God on behalf of his family, just in case they might have sinned and not even known it. He was so concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children that he would get up early to go before the Lord before them. What a wonderful example this is for fathers to pray for their children, to pray for each one daily. And then there's another father I'd like to mention. This is the last one I'll mention. I don't know his name. I don't know anything about him. But I know he had a son who was a wonderful son. And the son's name was Daniel. And Daniel, as a 16-year-old in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, had convictions of separation. He knew what things honored the Lord and which things didn't as a 16-year-old. And he totally separated himself unto the things that would please the Lord and turned his back on the things that didn't. And you wonder, how does a 16-year-old, so young in life, develop such strong convictions? I can't help but think his parents, his father, must have had a wonderful influence on them. So we find good examples of fathers, we find bad examples as well. All of us as dads know that it's not easy being a father. In fact, we make mistakes. We make mistakes along the line. And then to compound the problem of being a father in this day and age, we're living in a culture that simply rejects the one who originated the family to begin with. And as a result, we see people doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. Our society has created what they call alternative lifestyles, contrary to God's revealed purposes and his standards. You know, to the believer, there are no alternatives to what God has said in his word. There are no alternatives. If God said it, that's it. We go along with it. We don't question it. You know, we see so many ungodly examples on TV, in movies, in magazines, and all of these cultural phenomenons seem to give the okay to these alternate lifestyles, that this is okay. You know, this media might reflect our society as it is, but appears to give approval to what God says are aberrations. A number of years ago, you might recall the situation in which the Vice President of the United States at the time, Dan Quayle, was blasted because of his comments concerning a popular TV show at the time. And the popular TV show seemed to give the impression that fathers weren't necessary. They weren't needed. They weren't necessary. Let's do without them. And he came out and addressed the issue. And he was blasted and laughed at and ridiculed and mocked because of it. But you know, Dan Quayle was right. Fathers are an important part of the family. It was meant to be that way. And there are some lessons to some of the things we've just addressed. One is for all believers, don't be fooled. Don't compromise where God has spoken. Don't compromise or even consider compromising when God has spoken. No matter how popular the teaching may be around us, if God has spoken, we don't compromise. And then young people, promote what is God's very best in all of your relationships. You know, God has a standard, and you're going to be tempted, you're going to be urged, you're going to be enticed to change from that. But young people, promote what is God's very best. Timothy is told to be an example, And this is what our young Christian young people need to be. Then for all of us, we need to understand what's going on around us, and we need to be discerners of what is right and what is wrong. Now, I'm not saying we're judging. I'm saying we're discerning, and there's a difference. The Bible says don't judge, but it does say we, as believers, we need to be discerners. We need to know what is biblical, what is not, what is scriptural, what is not. I'd like to address the dads here this morning. And in a broader sense, I'd like to address the men here this morning. You know, occasionally on Mother's Day, we get an address on the virtuous woman found in Proverbs 31. And what a standard this virtuous woman sets up. And I just wonder, you know, sometimes women might sit there in the audience and they might get a poke from someone sitting next to them. And, well, this is your chance, ladies, if you want to poke the men next to you. We're going to talk about the virtuous man a little bit. Now, don't poke, not too hard anyway. I'm just saying this because I don't have anyone close enough to me to poke. Men, do you know what God's will is in light of all the responsibility that we have? Let me suggest this, that we be who God wants us to be. Our character is more important to God than where we are and what we do. Our character is far more important. When we look at God's will for our life, we think of, well, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? God is more concerned with who we are. And with the idea that if we are the person God wants us to be, frankly, it's not a difficult task to decide what to do and where to be. His highest standards that are given to men, is found in his in regard to spiritual leadership. And he talks about those who should be in spiritual leadership. And he doesn't say anything about how educated they should be. It doesn't say they should have two master's degrees and be working on a doctorate. It doesn't mention anything like that. He doesn't mention their personality. It doesn't mention their business skills. But what it does mention is a lot of character traits. And contrary to some perceptions, these qualities are not just for church leaders, for the elders and deacons in a church. That this is God's standard for maturity in Christian men. And of course, the reason why these lists are there concerning spiritual leadership is that spiritual leadership should certainly contain those qualities, but it's not only for church leaders. This list of qualities is simply a barometer of spiritual maturity. In other words, you can't look at the list and say, I'm not an elder or a deacon, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to do any of this. No, it is. It's for us as well. But you know, in a sense, a dad is an elder. He's an overseer. He's an example to the flock within his own family. So what we talk about in the next, or the last 20 minutes before us, to dads and to men in general, should be a challenge to look for God's standard of maturity. And for moms, you don't have to tune out because I'm addressing men, but you might be raising sons. And what a wonderful thing to realize this is the goal. This is what you're hoping to accomplish in some 18 years that your son might be with you. This is the goal. This is the direction you should be going in. And then to young people, young men, it's wonderful to take a look at this list and say, this is God's standard that I have to work my way towards. This is what I need to be building in my life. And for young women, and you might wonder, what does it have to do with me? Well, it does. For young women who are seeking a mate, don't let your standards down. When you're looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with, don't be satisfied with anybody but God's best. In other words, we're looking for someone who takes their faith in the Lord Jesus very, very seriously, and someone who is actively growing in their love for the Lord and growing in their knowledge of Him. There's two texts we're just going to read through, and then we'll consider them. First one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 13. a bishop or an elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the second passage is found just a couple of pages over in Titus. Titus, the first chapter, reading verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, in the first passage, Paul is telling Timothy how to recognize leaders in Ephesus. In the second passage, Paul is telling Titus how to recognize spiritual leaders in Crete. But we're not going to be thinking in terms of spiritual leaders at this point. We're going to be thinking in terms of mature Christian men who actually are spiritual leaders. So maybe we are talking about spiritual leaders too. I've taken this list and divided it into some seven categories to consider. The first category is someone who is of good reputation. A mature Christian man is one who has good reputation. In other words, credibility with other people. Credibility with other people. Notice that we don't find anything about how much they're supposed to know or what talents they're supposed to possess, but we're told that a spiritually mature man has a good reputation. Three things I put under this heading. First of all, blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfect, but blameless does mean that above reproach for those that he's responsible for. Not perfect, because none of us are going to be perfect, but a Christian man will resolve and deal with issues in the right way and whenever that comes up. We're also told, and it fit under this category, that he should have a good testimony among outsiders. That's non-believers, unbelievers. In other words, nobody can look at a Christian man and say, well, that's what a believer is. I want no part of it. No, a good reputation, a good testimony among outsiders. Someone who's going to enhance the testimony of the other believers in the area. We know, in the last few years, some televangelists have disgrace themselves and their congregations and their people in a very public way. And this is a devastating thing for a group of Christians to deal with. But a mature Christian man will have a good testimony among those who are outside, earned credibility without questionable or sinful activities. Then we're also told that a mature Christian man has good behavior, respectable, honorable, and orderly life. In other words, he's not running from crisis to crisis because he's not ordering his life correctly. That his life is organized and reflects the orderliness that we find in the Lord. Second category, a mature Christian man will have self-control. No, simply means you're not an addict to anything. for living in a day and age in which in our society there are many addictions. We find people who are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to food, to power, to money, to work, to hobbies. In other words, these things just take over your life. You become addicted to them. And this should not be a description of a spiritually mature man. He should be living a disciplined life in control of all the appetites and passions. Simply because a man does not become addicted to something doesn't mean, well, it's easy. It just simply means he works a little harder at it, perhaps. And of course, this is all in cooperation with the Holy Spirit living within. Certain things we cannot do on our own. He's not a bondage to impulses within him. And then we're told he's not given to wine, or not given to much wine. In other words, we're not to let anything control us. We're not to take anything within our bodies that would lead us to a dependency. And we should never be a poor example to someone who might stumble along the way. And then we're told also in this category that a spiritually mature man will not be quarrelsome, not commonly given to argument. I know people who just thrive on arguing. No matter what it is, they'll argue about it. They love controversy. They love rivalry. But this should not be a characteristic of a spiritual leader. In maturity, we learn to compromise on non-essentials. You know, whether the house is blue or whether it's green, that's a non-essential that can be compromised on. Nothing to argue about. And then, not to be self-willed. That's selfishness. That's our number one problem. That's our number one problem, selfishness. We want what we want, sometimes at the expense of others. But a mature Christian man would not be overbearing, would not be inconsiderate, he would not be insensitive to others. In other words, he'd be a team player all along, not just thinking about himself, but others. And we're told also that he should not have a quick temper. His anger should not get away with him. There is such a thing as proper anger. You know that? There is such a thing as proper anger. It's sometimes called righteous indignation. The Lord Jesus showed anger at times, but he was right in showing that anger. And we find there was a time when the Apostle Paul had a provoked spirit. He was so upset over an incident that he found, but it was controlled. And there are times we have proper anger, but we have control over. And then under self-control also, not double-tongued. In other words, we're not saying one thing to one person and the opposite to somebody else. Our word can be trusted. We can be sincere, consistent, not contradictory to ourselves or to others, keeping our promises, not being hypocritical, not altering the truth for self-benefit. So we find that a Christian man has a good reputation. He also is in self-control. And then values. These passages tell us a little bit about what his values should be. Values simply tell us what is important and what is not. What is of high value, what is of little value. And our lives as believers should reflect biblical values. One of those values is not greedy for money, the accumulation of earthly wealth. So much better it is to accumulate an eternal treasure that Scripture talks about. We have to avoid any kind of questionable tactics that there are to get money. And there are temptations all along the way in that category. And then we're told, as far as values are concerned, don't be covetous. In other words, don't be wanting what isn't yours or what isn't mine. The love of money leads one away from the faith. You know, so often it's been the case, very subtly, but the love of money takes people away from their relationship to the Lord. Time isn't there. It takes people away from their fellowship with the Lord's people because they're off making more money. It keeps people from attending meetings of the assembly. And if that's the case, then there's something wrong. The love of money leads one away from the faith. Mature Christian man will not be covetous. And then we're told that a mature Christian man will be a lover of what is good. You know, choosing to do good. You know, and it's a choice. There's a lot of choices that we make every day. And this is a choice to do good, to do godly things. And there are many opportunities we have every day. Some we don't plan on, they just happen. But we have a choice, and we can choose to do good. And then holiness is one of those things, too. An earnest desire to please the Lord in our attitudes and actions, separated from the world, but separated to God's purposes. That's what holiness is all about. And the fourth area is relationship to others. We're told we're to be gentle, gracious. You know, some people it's easy to be gracious with. Some people it's not. But there's a word we find in Scripture, and it's forbearing. We don't really use this word very much in our language day to day, but it simply means to put up with. Forbearance. You know, sometimes we just have to put up with things. And this is a mark of a mature Christian, too. They were able to put up with things for the sake of unity or whatever. We have to be considerate. We're told also not to be violent, not to intimidate or control other people, but to settle differences very calmly. And then in our relationship with others, to be hospitable, to show care for other people, to love strangers for the sake of the Lord, and sharing of our means. What the Lord has given to us, we share in being hospitable. And then in the home, there's several references made to the spiritual mature man and his home. He should be the husband of one wife. We could talk about that for the whole time, exactly what that means. But I think it's sufficient to say that he's married to one woman. And he's a one-woman man, and that's sufficient. We'll move on. We're also told that a spiritually mature man will manage his home and his house well. This is part of the leadership he's called us to. We're told that his children will be obedient and respectful. This reflects upon his leadership. And the children are believers, won over by his influence. And then the sixth area I've entitled Mature Faith Being a Goal. You know, we're all growing, aren't we? We start off as a babe in Christ. And it's a terrible thing when we stay a babe in Christ. We need to grow. We need to move on. We need to know the Lord better. We need to love the Lord better. We need to be used of the Lord more. A mature faith is a goal. A growing person is a mature person. Someone who understands that. Someone who is experiencing God's grace in their life. Someone who is exercising faith, not just for salvation, but exercising faith in a daily way with situations that come up. Someone who's becoming grounded in the Word. Someone who's being grounded with sound doctrine. Someone who can defend the faith. Someone who's able to discern error. Someone who's able to teach, we're told. Someone who's able to exhort and to convict as well. But it doesn't just happen, but it happens gradually. And then there's a teaching orientation to a spiritually mature man as well. We need to be objective. We need to be able to look at information and be objective about it. We need to be able to make good decisions. Whether you're in church leadership, or whether you're in a family, or whether you're single, a mature Christian man should be able to make good decisions. That's what we want to do. The words used in those passages were apt to teach. And teach doesn't mean you have a classroom of students. It could be teaching by example. You could be teaching in a formal setting. But you need to be communicating. You need to be sharing your life. That's a way that we can teach. Being knowledgeable, thinking clear. Another word is sober-minded. In other words, sensible in our thinking and actions. Not impulsive, not extreme, not irrational, but sober-minded. And then just. Simply means being impartial, not being selective in people, but being impartial, focused on principle, not on personalities. Quite a list, isn't it? Quite a list of qualities. You know, I don't know if I've ever met somebody who has all of these characteristics. It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But I know many men who are working at it. And these men who are working at it and are taking their spiritual lives seriously are having a wonderful influence on those who are around them. Their families, their associates, and this is what we aim for. We want to be working towards these qualities so that we can influence the lives around them. This is what God wants from his mature Christian men and women as well. You know, as I said before, a mature, godly Christian man does not just appear. It takes time to be like the Lord Jesus. It takes a lifetime. In fact, we'll never know exactly until we see the Lord himself. But we can work in that direction. The process will continue until we meet him. Until then, we simply grow. We move forward. We allow the Holy Spirit to make us the people God would have us to be. Of good reputation, of self-control, of godly values, a wonderful relationship to others, godly in the home, a maturing faith, I should say, and then teaching or influencing others around. That's God's standard. Difficult? Yes, it is, but it's one that we can work towards. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word has not left us to our own devices to come up with things concerning life. We're thankful that your word tells us so much that we pray that each and every day that we will be concerned about our relationship with you, that we won't be satisfied to drift, that we won't be satisfied to go along with the cultural standards all around us, but that we would see very clearly in your word the ways you'd have us to go. We pray that we'd have the conviction to follow through with that. We pray for each of the fathers that are here this morning. We pray for their relationship to their children and to their wives. We pray that this assembly here would be known for strong families, for strong marriages, and we'd be a strong church for you as a result. Pray for moms who are raising sons. Pray for young men who are growing in the faith. We pray that they would see direction very clearly. Pray for young women, that they would look towards these qualities when they choose a life partner. We realize all these things are honoring to you, and we pray to this end now in Jesus' name. Amen.